Alec. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we shall be dealing with the communion service. But today we want to say a little more concerning the baptism. We can ask you to turn with us to Romans chapter 6. This is where we concluded last Sunday, Romans chapter 6. We believe Romans chapter 6 gives us something of the meaning of baptism, the spiritual meaning, and we want to say a little more, but just a little something about it, then move on to some other things in relation to baptism. Let's just read Romans chapter 6 and the first four verses, please. You follow while I read audibly. Verse 1, Romans chapter 6. So good to see all of you out today. Such a very lovely group today, and we trust that so. We'll be talking about this subject as we deal with it. Things would be said to bless your heart and perhaps to challenge some of you who have not as yet obeyed the Lord in the waters of baptism. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We mentioned to you last Sunday that basically baptism is a testimony. When a person obeys the Lord in the waters of baptism, it's not adding to their salvation. And if they are not baptized, it's not taking away from their salvation. But we mentioned to you last Sunday that baptism is a testimony, your testimony, the person's testimony to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned to you that when a person becomes a Christian, they become identified with the Lord Jesus in his death. Now, this is what Paul is talking about in Romans here. The moment you got saved, whenever that was, wherever it was, under what circumstances, that very moment, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, you became identified with Christ in his death. We sought to somehow deal a little with the theological side of that. We mentioned to you last week that the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Now that's a mandate from heaven that cannot be changed. God said the wages of sin is death and man will die. But it was not only talking about physical death. Sometimes we get the idea of death all mixed up. We think that it's only referring to physical death. It is referring to physical death, but not only physical death. You see, God said to Adam, the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. Now some would question, when Adam sinned that day, did he die? Well, some people would say, well, no, he didn't die. Therefore, the word of God was not true. But Adam did die. You see, number one, Adam died spiritually. Adam died spiritually. He became separated from God. And that's what death really is all about. Death is separation. Physical death is separation from this life, from an active involvement in this life. When you're dead, you're separated from that. And so when you are dead spiritually, you become separated from God. And the moment Adam sinned, this took place. The Bible calls it then spiritual death. When we come to Romans, rather Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, he's speaking to Christians now, he says, you were dead in trespasses and in sin. That was an experience of every person who was saved today. When Jesus spoke in John chapter 5, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, note now, hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from what? Death unto life. Spiritual death unto spiritual life. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 2, that when we believe, we were quickened. Now, quickened means to be made alive or to resurrect. You have he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And so, when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. Now, physical death did come. He lived almost 1,000 years, but he did die. Adam died physically, but when he sinned, he died. Now, that's the condition of every person today, spiritual death. Every person who's born in this life are born dead, spiritually, born cut off from God. And if that person dies physically before being made alive spiritually, then they will be dead eternally. That's the third aspect of death, right? We mentioned physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Now, this is how John puts it in Revelation. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For this is the second death. Now, of course, we're talking about three aspects of death, right? And John calls eternal death the second death. And so, some people would say, well now, isn't that a contradiction? No, you see, John is talking about the inevitable result of spiritual death. You see, spiritual death is the first death. And the inevitable result of spiritual death is eternal death. But thanks be unto God, the Lord Jesus came. The Bible says, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Romans tells us that when a person realizes their need of Jesus Christ and receive him as personal savior, what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit identifies them with that death, that is the death of Christ. This is why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Do you remember the words? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Here in Romans chapter 6, it says, in verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Was baptized into his death. Now, I mentioned to you that heaven declares the wages of sin is death. And that's a mandate that cannot be changed. We also mentioned that not even God could change that. Now this is why. God gives an alternative. God says the wages of sin, yes, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So that makes it necessary for man to make a choice. To either continue in the path of death, spiritual death, and then on to eternal death, or to receive life. Now, there are those of us who realize that we were sinners, and we didn't want to continue in the path of death. We wanted life. God provided that life. Now, between the experience of death and the experience of life, as Romans chapter 6, the end of the chapter that we read from, and verse 23, comes the personal responsibility of faith. And when a person receives Christ as personal savior, the Bible says they become identified with Christ in death. That's what it's saying here. Buried with him, or rather, baptized into his death. That's the wages of sin. If we had died ourselves, then our death would not have been able to compensate or to atone for our own sins. Who can tell me why? Who can tell me why, if we had died ourselves for our sins, that our death would not have compensated or atoned for our sins? Who can tell me that real quickly? Because we are sinners. And in order for a death to be able to compensate or to atone, the person who died had to be sinless. So you see, if we had died for our sin, we would have only gone on to eternal death. But when Jesus died, his death was sufficient. And when by faith we trusted him, God by the Holy Spirit baptized us into that death. So that death became ours. That death became ours. Just like if you were brought before the court and you were found guilty for the crime committed and you were sentenced to death. And someone came up and said, well now, I'll die in that person's place. And if the law allowed that, that person would take your place and they would die and you would go free. But in actuality, as far as the law books are concerned, you know who is dead? Who would be dead? You. As far as the law books are concerned. Because you see, on the law books, you were the one brought guilty. You were the one sentenced to death. And so as far as the law is concerned, you are not existing. Although you'll be alive. The death of the person would be credited to you. And as far as they are concerned, you paid the penalty. And that is what happened when in the truth of salvation. When Jesus died and you and I received him, his death became ours. That's what Paul is saying happened here in Romans chapter 6. Baptized into his death. Now when that happened, the Bible, he also says that therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's what you do with a dead person, right? You bury them. A good thing we do that too. And I know we love our loved ones, we sure don't want to see them hanging around after they're dead, don't you think? We want to put them where they're supposed to be. We want to bury them. That's what you do with a dead person. All right, so when you were identified with Jesus in death, just like they took him down, you were taken down in him and placed in the grave. You see, Jesus bore our sins on the cross, and he carried them away, as the scriptures indicate very clearly. You became identified or buried with him in his death. That. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All right, now look at John chapter 5:24. I'm going to quote it, and you should know it. I'm taking it for granted that you know it. All right, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I want to show you this picture here. John chapter 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, believeth. Now that's the thing that stands between death and life. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. The thing that stands between is faith. Jesus said, and whosoever, I got to go over that verse. That's what happens when you get old, you lose track. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, note now, but is passed from death unto life. The wages of sin is death when you get saved, when you trust Christ and become identified in his death. Then you pass from the experience of death to life. You receive the life of Christ. And Paul here is saying, this is the meaning of baptism. This is what you are testifying to when you are baptized in water. When you are baptized in water. Baptism is because you are saved, not to get saved. Now, there's been a lot of confusion about baptism. We mentioned to you last week, the persons who should be baptized, we talked to you about the command of baptism, the fact that God commanded it. So you don't get baptized if you want to. All right? It's not optional. I think sometimes we misunderstand what a command is all about. Baptism is not optional. It's a command from God. And when we disobey a command, we're the ones that suffer. We're the ones who do not enter into certain experiences of blessing because of disobeying. But it's a command. And we mentioned also that only those who are Christians are baptized. And you cannot read the New Testament without noting that. They that believe were baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch, when he believed, he was baptized. When Cornelius believed, he was baptized. When the Philippian jailer believed, he was baptized. When the Samaritans believed, they were baptized. You see, baptism follows. Because, you see, if it does not follow, then you're not testifying to anything. You're not testifying to an experience. That's why it must follow a personal commitment with Christ, to Christ. And so, there is the confusion about baptism. The confusion as to its mode. By that we mean how one should be baptized. Now remember now, whatever happens, the form of baptism must give the picture of death, burial, and resurrection. That's what you're testifying to. That's what it is symbolizing. Jesus went down into the water. He was giving a picture of his death. There in Matthew chapter 4, or chapter, last part, chapter, yeah, chapter 4, and Jesus was baptized. He went down to the water. He was giving a picture of his death. And so it's a picture. And so whatever form you use, it must picture. I remember some years ago, when I went to the Faroe Islands, I was asked to speak to a high school, the English and the religious class. And they wanted me to give my testimony in English to help, of course, the English class and those folk who were who want to learn English a little better. But then the teacher of the class, of the religious class, they brought the two classes together. The English teacher was a communist, so he was standing in the back. And he was sticking, you know, one of the students to ask me questions, which I welcomed. But then the teacher of the religious class was the Lutheran minister. Now, a lot of things were happening right then in the Faroes. While we were preaching the gospel, people were getting saved and getting baptized. And this incensed a lot of people. And the Lutheran minister was one who was incensed. And so he came with a stock of books. Now, I was only supposed to give my testimony. And I never gave my testimony because it wouldn't let me. But he had a stock of books, and he started to question me about this thing and the next thing. And I knew what he was trying to get at. He was trying to answer certain questions about the charismatics and all the rest. And then he said, now you say, very pointedly, you say that baptism should be by immersion, but we say it should be by sprinkling. I said, now don't say I say. I said, you're wrong there. I don't say it. I said, the Bible says it. I said, the Bible says it. And so we went on to explain. I said, okay, let's talk about it a little bit. And I took a picture out of my Bible. Normally, you know, people like to look at themselves, you know. So I had a picture of myself in the Bible, and I took it out, and I said that now, and I stood up and I held it up, and it was a really nice, the photographer really did me justice. And so I held the picture up, you know, and I said, now here is the picture. This is a picture of me. And he said, yes. Yeah. I said, you can do anything to this picture. You can cut it. You can tear it up. You can stamp on it. But I won't feel it. Won't mean a thing to me. But if it's going to be my picture, it has to have some features on it. Of me. It must be handsome, number one. The hair must be just right. You know how I mean. It must be nice and curly. I must have the same kind of eyes, and the mouth must be big. The nose must be a Robert's nose. You know how that is. Robert's noses are big. And I said, it must have this if it's going to represent me. Now, if you look at that picture 100 miles from here, you can say, that's Tom Roberts, but you can tear it up, it wouldn't hurt me. But it must have those features. I said, now the same thing is true with baptism. Whatever mode you use, it must have certain features. It must testify to certain features. It must. Just like this picture has to answer to certain features, if it's going to be my picture, then baptism must answer to certain features if it's going to be the Bible kind of baptism. And it was a very interesting discussion, needless to say. But the mode, it must represent the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people say sprinkling is right. The word baptism or baptize is an interesting word, but it's not a translated word. Now, that's very interesting to note. It's an interesting word, but it's not a translated word. I was going to write it out on something, but it just slipped me. The word agape is the word for love. Now, when that word is translated, agape, they translate the word L-O-V-E. That's the translation. Agape spells different. A-G-A-P-A. That's the most simple way to spell it, I guess. But when they translate it, they write L-O-V-E. Now, that's a translation. But baptism is not a translation. It's what we call a transliteration. In other words, the word baptize, baptizo, is spelled just like you spell it in the English. B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. B-Z-O. Americans say Z. All right. I was in America the other day. I was spelling a word and I said E-Z, and the lady looked at me. She says, Z? I say, yeah, that's your Z. And, alright, so it's the same word. Now the question is, why wasn't the word translated? Why is it what we call a transliteration? Just brought out of the Greek into the English. Now the answer is very simple. It's very simple. You see, if they had translated the word baptism, they would have put, like it says here, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? They would have translated the word baptized, here is water, what doth hinder me to be fully wet? That's a translation. Follow me? You follow me? All right. Here is water, what doth hinder me from being fully wet? Or pushed under the water, or submerged, or immersed? What doth hinder me? That would be a translation. But if the translators of the King James Version had translated the word, they would have given themselves a lot of problems because they believed in sprinkling. You see? So they want to be true to the scriptures. And I appreciate that. They want to be true to the scriptures. At the same time, they did not want to upset their teachings in the church. So what they did just brought the word from the Greek into the English as a transliteration, and they did not interpret the word, and that's what caused the problem down through the years. And so they believe in sprinkling, but the word means to be fully wet. That's what the word means. And so we believe that the Bible teaches that baptism should be by immersion, because when you read the scriptures, you will note that in John's gospel, I think it is, it says John baptized a certain place because there was much water there. Jesus went down into the water. The Ethiopian eunuch with Philip went down into the water. And so the fact of immersion comes through very clearly. Now, very quickly, note with me the formula. The formula. There are those who are confused about this. Matthew 28, verse 19, says something. And we read it last week, but let's just read it again real quickly. And trusting that will help us in our thinking. Go ye therefore, verse 19, Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now this is the formula. Who gives it? Who gives the formula? Huh? Let me hear you now. Say it out now. Ava, who gives the formula? Jesus. Remember that now. Jesus gives the formula. He says to them, go ye into all the world, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. All right, the formula then is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This was the command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, some say that we should baptize in the name of Jesus only. And you have some groups that are referred to as Jesus-only people. Jesus-only people. And they tell you, if you are not baptized in the name of Jesus only, then number one, your baptism is invalid. And those same people, of course, believe that that is also absolutely essential for salvation, that kind of baptism. I mentioned to you last week that this is why some people, some churches, if you got saved that same night, if you got saved that very same night, they would baptize you. Now, I don't see anything wrong with that. I think sometimes we might wait too long, but that's beside the point right now. But when they have a baptism that night, they must do it because they are afraid. If you died before the time, the opportunity to be baptized, you'll be lost. Because baptism is a part of salvation, as they teach. And I mentioned to you last week about the folk, and it was the Adventists who believed that when you backslide and you come back, you got to be baptized again. And if you are a Christian, I remember a lady left our assembly and went with the Adventists. At least she got baptized and was never went to the church afterwards. But she was saved for years, years and years, and she had to be baptized. And they baptized her. Although she had been baptized before, and the reason was that they believe not only that you get baptized to come into the church, but their baptism is the final step in salvation. And when you question them, they say, Naaman was baptized 7 times. That is something, I tell you. Naaman was baptized, but people will find a verse. They'll find some biblical quote in order to support things that they believe. All right. But there are those who believe that you must be baptized in the name of Jesus only. And they get this from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, they said, see it there? There it is. But the emphasis is not on formula, but authority. Not formula. You see, if it was on formula, then Jesus' last words commanded to his disciples would have been changed and would not have been valid. And you think the Lord Jesus would give a command and later on change it? I don't think so. The Word of God doesn't change. It becomes fulfilled, yes, but it never changes. And so it's not formula, it is authority. He commanded it. He commanded it that you should be baptized. So he said to the Jews, listen, you can't get baptized for Jesus says so. He is the authority. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so it is authority, not formula. And as we mentioned earlier, it does not add or take away from our salvation. It does not save. That's another confusion. We've touched on that. And I'm sure you had heard sufficiently on that. Baptism does not save. They go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, of course, which says here, for the remission of sins. But the emphasis is not on baptism for salvation. It's on authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one is saved by faith. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 16, perhaps I should read that verse with you, because, you know, for your own spiritual education. It says in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There it is, they said. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Pray tell me, what is the emphasis of the verse? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What's the emphasis? The emphasis is not baptism. The emphasis is belief. Is belief. Is belief. And so the person who believes is saved. They use John chapter 3, verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And of course they say the water here speaks of baptism. Now there is, I must be honest with you, there is a little confusion as to what the water means. Some believe, and very sound persons believe, that the water here has to do with the process of physical birth. It's a picture of physical birth, right? And of course, those of us who are adults and know a little about this, I need not go into any details. You know that there is, in the process of birth, the fact of a water bag and so forth. And so they're saying that that is just giving the picture of the natural birth. Person having been born naturally, of course, and which qualifies them to be saved spiritually. Because if you're not born naturally and a sinner, then you can't be saved spiritually. Then there are others who believe that it's making reference to the Word of God. For the Word of God is seen in certain passages of Scripture as water, the picture of water. It has the idea of cleansing, the idea of cleansing through the Word. And there are those, of course, who believe that it's making reference to the Word of God. And there are those who believe it's just referring to the Jew. And with the Jew, of course, baptism was commanded. Baptism was commanded especially because when a Jew got baptized, this identified him with Jesus. And he had to publicly testify by this means of his relationship to Jesus Christ. Secret discipleship was no longer. And of course, there are those who believe that that was really the emphasis. My personal belief is that it's a picture of the Word of God. For we are told that we are born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Born again by the Word of God. I think it's a picture of the Word of God, which probably is the general view about the term of water and of the Spirit. And these are some areas of confusion about baptism. I'm going to give you just one more scripture because I have 3 minutes and I'm going to take all my time. I usually do that when I preach. Sometimes I take some of yours too, which is not nice, but I'm going to take all of my time. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and we're going to close with this. And we've got to go fast because I don't want to take any of your time today. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. This is what it says. Let me just read from verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, who at one time were disobedient, and once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, in which few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure unto which even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but of the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now they say here that baptism is a means of salvation because it uses the word saved. But how were the people saved in the flood? Anybody, real quickly now. How were the people saved in the flood? All right, Brother Roddy says obedience. Of course, I'm taking that for granted. Taking that for granted. They were in the ark. What about the people who were in the water? They were drowned. You see, if you're going to talk about going under the water, you know, they were drowned. The people who were saved were in the ark. And the emphasis here in this passage is not so much nor in the flood. The emphasis is the work of Jesus. Verse 18 is the key. And Peter is talking about here how a person is saved. So these other verses must be interpreted in light of verse 18. The ark then becomes a picture of Jesus, the Savior. Alright? And so then salvation for the people in that day came from being in the ark, like salvation for the people of this day comes through being where? In Jesus. That's Romans chapter 6 and the verses we have read. And that's how a person is saved. But Peter's very careful to say, the Holy Spirit, let me say that. He's very careful to say, lest people do misunderstand. He goes on in verse 21 says, the like figure unto which even baptism doth now also now save, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not getting rid of the sin, not saving, bring us in the right standing with God, but an answer of a good conscience before God. Now, if you are here and you have not been baptized, then you see, he's saying to you that you cannot, in every sense of the word, have a good conscience before God if you have not obeyed him in the waters of baptism. Now, of course, this would be true in any area of disobedience. And so, obedience is the important thing. Obeying the Lord in the waters of baptism. We are grateful to God for our young sister who has asked to be baptized. That's going to take place, Lord willing, in 45 minutes at the Western Esplanade. But as our brother Robert said and Brother Pinder, that if there are any of you here and you have not been baptized, you have not obeyed the Lord, and the things we have been saying these 2 weeks, these 2 days, last Sunday and today, have been used of God to touch your soul, to cause you to see, then we invite you to obey the Lord even today, to join the number. It'll be our delight, I'm sure, to see you baptized to the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for this time. Bless your word to us. And glorify yourself through the things said. We pray now that as we go on to the Western Esplanade for the baptismal service, make it a real time of great testimony to thy glory and to the spiritual blessing and joy of our young sister and any others who will obey thee today. For we pray in Jesus' name.